Well, God is good, isn't He? I, just a few years ago, would not have ever seen myself in this position, seen myself standing up here. But the Lord knows what He's doing, fortunately, and it's a real honor to be able to stand here once again, knowing that it's not about me and it's not about anybody in this place, but it's about Him. And we're able to open His Word and to learn about the God who is just beyond any part of our understanding. The last time I stood in front of a Sunday evening service was in the Dominican Republic with a translator. So if I say anything in a foreign language or that you can't understand, just forgive it. It's been a long year, but a productive year. The Lord has done a lot of great things for me. But if you'll take your Bibles and open them to the book of John, chapter 15, we'll take a look at that precious Word of God. What we find in this chapter is Jesus and His disciples have just exited the upper room as Jesus has given a new definition to the Passover feast, a richer definition, a definition that means so much more than the Jews ever realized in it. And as they're leaving that feast, you know, these disciples are probably have a lot of things running through their mind. But here they are heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they exit the gates of Jerusalem, you can look out up on the hills all around Jerusalem, and you see them all around. Strings after strings, posts everywhere, vineyards, vines where the fruit, the grape, is growing. And Jesus is here taking His disciples out of the Garden of Gethsemane, but He doesn't lose this opportunity to teach them one of the most important truths that they'd ever come to know. He takes this picture of the vine that's right in front of them, and He gives them a powerful lesson in what He intended Christianity to be. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, we know how unworthy we are to just... Lord, this Word is so beyond us in richness and truth and power. But Lord, I pray that tonight You would open it up by Your Spirit. God, that You would work through my poor words. Lord, that You would speak to these people beyond my words and that You would be glorified in what goes on tonight. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. Lord, let me live out the truths of this passage tonight and demonstrate this. But Lord, most of all, I pray that each one of us would be able to take these truths to heart, Lord, and really find true, victorious Christian living through this text, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gave an important message to His disciples. He used this vine as a picture of His relationship with us. He's the vine, and we're the branches. Now, a vine has roots, it has a stem, it has branches, it has leaves, it has fruit. The vine is the entire part. There's nothing to the grapevine, there's nothing to that plant that is not part of the vine, that's not inherent to the vine. The vine is the life of the branches. Everything that the branch has, everything that the branch does, comes from the vine, is part of the vine. The leaves on the branch come from the vine. The fruit on the branch comes from the vine. Even the branch itself is part of the vine. And it grows out of the vine. The vine is everything that the branch needs. The vine is the life of the branch. And Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. Therefore, everything that we need comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life, just as the vine is the entire life of the branch. We don't have to try to live the Christian life by our own power, by our own strength. We are just branches. Branches don't have the power or life on their own to produce anything or even to live. A branch is only alive when it's connected to the vine. It's an error in Christian living and your Christian walk to believe that you have to either accomplish things on your own or that you have to ask God to give you the power to do things. Hudson Taylor described this error in his own life as a branch asking for the life-giving sap of the vine to be given to it. Here's what he said. Here, I feel, is the secret, not asking how I am to get sap out of the vine into myself, but remembering that Jesus is the vine. The root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit, all indeed. I am far more too. He is the soil and the sunshine, air and rain, more than we can ask, think, or desire. Let us not then want to get anything out of Him, but rejoice in being ourselves in Him, one with Him, and consequently with all His fullness, not seeking for faith to bring holiness, but rejoicing in the fact of perfect holiness in Christ. Let us realize that inseparably one with Him, this holiness is ours, and accepting the fact, find it so indeed. Brother Ricky preached this morning that on that faith and just the power that's available is simply there to be accessed. Jesus is already living inside you as a believer. The Holy Spirit's already inside you. It's there to be accessed. Abiding is not a position of doing. It's a position of simply being a receiver. It's a position of being a channel. It's a position of access. Because we're branches and Jesus is the vine, He is our life. He is our all. And Jesus is our power and our ability to do all necessary things. You see, He says, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But contrast this, without His power, we cannot produce any eternal fruit. We can't do anything of worth. Verse 4 says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And if you look at the end of verse 5, it says, without me, ye can do nothing. What does that mean? Without me, ye can do nothing. What does it mean? You know, I looked up that in the Greek to see if there was anything more clear. You know what it says? It says, without me, ye can do nothing. That's exactly what it means. The word means exactly what it says. Without Jesus Christ, there is no thing in the Christian life that you can accomplish to please God that will have eternal, lasting fruit without Him. Even when you think that you're doing something on your own, you still have to have Him doing something. We're branches. We cannot do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. But consider how much easier it is for that branch to bear fruit when it allows the vine to flow and work through it than when the branch is trying to cut off that supply. G. Campbell Morgan wisely pointed out that everything that man does is a work of death. You know, when we build with dead building materials. We don't go out and plant live trees and have a live building. We wait till the wood is dead, and then we use it for building. We use metal. We use stone. We don't use living things. We do works of death. Have you noticed that, let's say you're building a house, that before you've even finished, it's already begun to decay? Have you noticed that your house does not get better as time goes on? The trim work does not repaint itself. The doors do not put themselves back on the hinges. The plumbing doesn't stop leaking by itself. Have you noticed that your car does not increase in value the longer you own it? Have you noticed that you have to repair it? The works of men are the works of death and decay. That's simply the way it is. What we do in our flesh are the works of death. Now, have you ever noticed that man-made things, in any form, there's not even one thing that man has made that has ever lasted. Everything decays. Even you look at the monuments that the Egyptians made 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. They're decayed. They're huge. They haven't completely gone away yet, but they're decayed. Man-made things are works of death. Now contrast this to what Jesus Christ said. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came, He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The works of man are the works of death, but the works of Jesus Christ, the works done through His power and through His strength, are works of life. Everything that we need to live is in Jesus Christ. If we try to do things without Him, it's like a branch jumping off of the vine and running off to start its own little fruit-making factory by itself. All you're going to get is a dead, dry stick. There's no end, no purpose to that. But a branch connected to a vine is part of that vine. This branch is alive. This branch bears fruit. This branch does not make the fruit, though. That's the vine's job. The branch is just the instrument, the channel that the vine uses to produce its fruit. This truth of abiding in Jesus Christ is simply not just a good idea. It's not just something that spiritual Christians do to become better Christians. This is the difference between spiritual vitality and being a spiritual vegetable. This is what separates dead, cold Christianity from live, vibrant, powerful, victorious Christianity. This is where a lot of people have a disconnect. They have all sorts of things that they need to do. This list of, I need to go soul winning, I need to pray so long, I need to read this many chapters in my Bible, I need to do this, I need to do that. But there's a disconnect. It's the branch attempting to create fruit on its own, but it can't. It doesn't have that life. This truth is vital to Christianity. This truth is the link between the Sermon on the Mount and the life of the one who can live it out. And He's the only one who can live it out. But this truth is that link. This is such an important aspect of Christian living that Jesus did not simply teach it to His disciples, but He commanded it to them. In chapter 14, He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And the Greek tense of that word indicates that He expects an immediate response. He expects them to keep His commands because it's the natural response of love. And the first commandment that we see after that statement is this: abide in Me, and I in you. We are commanded to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, when He spoke these words to His disciples, He spoke with imperative force. He spoke expecting a definite, a clear, a conclusive response. The tense form of this Greek word indicates that Jesus has called every believer to make a choice. To make an active choice, to make a clear choice, a conscious choice to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to obey this command of Jesus, then we need to know what He's talking about. We need to know what it means to abide. Now, the word abide consists of three clear aspects. There's three ways in which you abide. The first way is that in place. You can abide in Christ in place. And you begin abiding in place by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, because place is in a position, first of all, of salvation. When you first trust Him, He keeps you safe with Him by His power. Salvation cannot be lost no matter what you do. This is a place that you gain, that you abide in Jesus Christ. When you trusted in Him, you started abiding in Him by place. But salvation is just the beginning of this, because there's another part. There's also a place of fellowship in abiding. This place of abiding fellowship lets the life and the power of the vine flow through the branches. It's a place of love, where the hungering believer reaches out to the God who first reached down to him. It is a place of knowledge. When we begin to know Him, when we begin to understand why He does things, when we begin to realize just how much He cares for us, there's a place of abiding fellowship. And this place of abiding fellowship is where the believer can rest who struggled for years in self-effort. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, we accept that truth for salvation, and that's preached that way a lot of times. But Jesus did not limit that promise and that invitation to lost people only. He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His promise of rest is good for all, especially for believers. This place of abiding fellowship is a place where you have come face to face with the grim reality of yourself. You know what you're really like. You know what your flesh wants. You know all those worldly desires that you have. You know all the wicked things that are natural to your flesh. You see your own weakness against sin. You know how feeble your efforts are. You know that you can't go out and win souls. You don't have the boldness. You don't have that courage. You don't know what words to say. You've come face to face with yourself. And then when you come to that place of abiding fellowship, you see Jesus and you lose yourself in Him. That's what it's about. That's what this place of abiding fellowship is. It's simply seeing how weak you are. And then looking at Jesus and seeing how powerful He is. How wonderful He is. There's a place to abide in the vine. But beyond this place, there's another aspect. And that is time. Because abiding in Christ takes time. You can abide in Christ in time. And you abide in Christ over time. You abide in Christ by time. They're realizing that He has granted you the stewardship of the time that you're given. He rightfully owns this time. When He paid the price of blood on Calvary, He purchased you. Back in this day, when a slave was purchased by a master, by a slave owner, that slave's time did not belong to himself. That time belonged to his master. He could not choose what he wanted to do with that time. His time was his master's. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though He has been gracious enough to call us friends and heirs with Him, He still owns the rights to that time. Now, He has given us the stewardship of the time that rightfully belongs to Him. It's His to dispose of. But He gives us the stewardship of it. There are a lot of things that you can spend your time doing. A lot of popular activities or hobbies, sports, entertainment, relationships, study, many, many different things you can spend your time doing. But there's one thing that pleases God more than anything else. If you turned back to Luke chapter 10, you'd find the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was busy walking around, running around literally, trying to serve everyone, preparing the dishes. And then you find Mary on the other side. She's over here sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just fellowshipping with Him. She's just learning from Him, spending time with Him. And when you look at this story, Jesus never condemns Martha for serving Him. But He points out the fact that what Mary was doing was a far better use of her time. She was spending time with Jesus Christ. You see, when you spend time with the Lord, it's not wasted time. It's not lost. It's not time that could be spent better doing other things. It's investment in the eternal relationship. That time that's invested is good for eternity. We find that abiding does not simply just take moments of time, though, but we also find that abiding continues over time. Now, you abide in Jesus Christ over time by staying with what the Bible has commanded and then also with the will of God that has been revealed to you. And abiding over time, it means that you have to ask the Lord every day, constantly, moment by moment, to help you do what is right, to trust Him to do it through you, no matter how long that process takes. And taking time to abide brings you into fellowship with God. But remaining in that fellowship throughout your daily life, that's another matter. But it's also very vitally important. And this is not a matter of going around constantly saying, am I abiding? Am I abiding? Am I abiding? It's not where you watch yourself all the time and make sure that you're in exactly the right mood. No. If you're abiding, you'll know it. You'll know it. Because Jesus Christ will not let His presence go unnoticed. The fruits that we're going to look at later in this chapter, the fruit that is born, Jesus said, if any man abides in Me, he bears much fruit. You will see that fruit in your life. That's how you can tell if you're abiding. But again, abiding is not a position of doing. It's a position of receiving, of accessing. We abide in Christ in place and in time. But we also abide in Him in condition. Now, what do I mean by condition? Abiding in condition is pretty simple. It means that you're not looking for contentment, not looking for fulfillment to other things, but Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Paul demonstrated this by his statement, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And there's a real truth here in what he says, because if you're not content with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be content with anything else. Our society is an entertainment-saturated society. We've got 24/7 entertainment, television, internet, radio. We've got sports to keep us entertained. We've got talk shows. We've got all sorts of things to keep us occupied. People search for fulfillment in relationships. Other people search for fulfillment in material things. Other people search for fulfillment through success in their work. But what it all comes down to is these people are not content with Jesus Christ alone. If they were, they wouldn't need all these other things. If you're not content with Jesus Christ, you won't be content with anything. This is what it means to abide. It's abiding in place, in a position of fellowship with Jesus Christ, in a position, first of all, of salvation. It's spending time with Jesus Christ. It is staying with that over time. It is trusting Him over time to continue His abiding in you. It is being content with Jesus Christ. But what happens to the branch that abides in Jesus Christ? Jesus answers that. He says, "Every branch that abides in the vine bears much fruit." What kind of fruit is this? What kind of fruit is Jesus speaking of? If we turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we'll see a definition of the fruit that is produced. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the vine is first of all love. Love for God, love for our friends, our family, even our enemies. A Christian who is abiding in Jesus Christ has love for everyone, even the unlovable. This love will do many things for other people. This love doesn't ask for rewards. This love does not remember wrongs. This love forgives. This love is willing to give up good things to help others. This love is the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any conditions. It has no rules to it. It just accepts as Jesus Christ did. This love grieves for the lost and dying world. It weeps before the throne of God for the lost sinners out there. It cries out for boldness to win the lost. This love sees society's It sees the untouchables of society. It sees the castaways. It sees those people that no one else will go to. And it offers the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. This love does not hold anything back. This love gives comfort. This love gives time. This love sacrifices money. It even sacrifices life. This love makes itself completely expendable for others. The fruit of love. Another fruit is joy. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. It does not fail when bad things happen. Joy continues even when you're sad. Joy holds you up when it seems like everything is falling down around you. Joy makes your face shine with the light of God when it's dark around you. Joy is easy to see. Your smile doesn't change even when you've got problems. And then there's the fruit of peace. This kind of peace in the Bible is the peace of knowing God. This peace is confident in salvation. This peace knows that God is good. This peace is calm when your life seems like a great storm. This peace can give you rest. This peace knows that salvation is forever. This peace knows that God can get you through all those times that seem impossible. Then we have the fruit of patience, or as the King James Version spells it out, long-suffering. And I know a lot of you can identify with that, especially you parents. Long-suffering. It is what it says. Patience doesn't get angry easily. Patience deals with a lot of hard situations. Patience is willing to wait for others to go first. Patience keeps going when the road is rough. Patience doesn't quit because things are hard. Patience is like the marathon runner who doesn't stop mile after mile. He gets to that point, I think they say it's about halfway, when you just want to quit, when you feel like you're going to die. But patience keeps going when there's many opportunities to stop. Patience does not stop until it crosses the finish line. There's a goal there to be accomplished, and patience will not let it go until that goal is accomplished. Patience is hard and solid like a rock. It can't be defeated by obstacles, but it's also soft and flexible. And it can change if it needs to. It can adjust. Patience continues and patience endures. Now we're talking about these fruits, and these fruits, if you remember, these are not fruits that we have to create. These are not fruits that we have to build on our own. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits that the vine builds and lives through us. We continue with the fruit of gentleness. Now, gentleness does not fight for itself. It's kind. Literally, it would be rendered kindness. It doesn't harm other people. It shows the kindness of Jesus Christ for others. It's very tied up with the first fruit of love. Then we have the fruit of goodness. Goodness is doing what is right, even when everyone else is doing the wrong thing. Goodness goes beyond holiness and righteousness, and that it is holiness lived out. It's righteousness lived out practically. Goodness chooses to please God first instead of people or self. Goodness does not do things that lead to sin. Goodness combines good character with good conduct. It's not two-faced, and it's not a man-pleaser. We also have the fruit of faith. And this is so much more than what we typically ascribe to the word faith. The Greek word can be translated several ways, but it's best understood as the character of faith. That is, it's not simply the act of believing promises, but it's a character that demonstrates this absolute conviction in every aspect of its life. It's a life of faithfulness. It's a life and a character that can be depended on in tough times. It's a life that doesn't falter when things are hard. It's a life that other people can lean on. That's what it means by faith. And the next fruit is meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness here. Meekness is not being afraid. Meekness is strength that doesn't need to show off. Meekness is courage that doesn't have to fight for itself. Meekness, in a picture, is someone who is very strong but knows how to hold back their strength. Meekness doesn't push itself forward. It's quiet. Now, the last fruit mentioned in this verse in Galatians chapter 5 is temperance. In modern English, we would call that self-control. Self-control means having the mastery of what your nature wants to do. People like to play hard. They like to compete. They like to struggle for that conquest. But self-control doesn't have to do that. Our nature likes to get in the last word or that cutting remark. But self-control doesn't need to do that. It holds it back. Self-control listens to what others have to say instead of always trying to be heard. Self-control is careful about its strength. It knows when to stop doing something. Self-control sees that our nature wants to sin, and self-control can say, I don't need to do that. But self-control is not about me controlling myself. Because if it were, then that wouldn't be the fruit of the Spirit. That would be the fruit of my own work. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not me controlling myself and putting myself under subjection. It is myself being under the control of one who is stronger than I am. Self-control is surrendering the reins of control over to Jesus so that He can have the mastery over my life and my actions. When I attempt to control my flesh, I fail miserably every single time. And so do you. You know this by experience. But Jesus has not failed, nor will He ever fail. You can give the reins to Him. Now, these are just a few fruits. There are many, many more that Christ lives out in our life, because as Jesus is the vine, so everything that is good about Him is also part of the fruit that He produces in us. All the qualities of the vine are inherent to the life of the branch. The passion of Jesus Christ that wept over the lost sheep of the house of Israel belongs to us too when we abide in Him. The love of Jesus Christ that drove Him up that hill of Calvary, step by step. You know that physically He did not want to go on. But it was His love and His passion for us that drove Him up that hill. The holiness and the power over sin that belongs to Jesus Christ also belongs to the abiding believer. If you abide in Jesus, you're going to act like Jesus because Jesus is living through you. Take a look at another reward of abiding in Him. If you take a look at verse 7, it says, "Abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Here's a clear promise from the Word of God. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Whatever you will. Now, the reason God is able to give such an unqualified promise like that is because He knows what you will ask when you abide. Because what you ask when you abide will be in line with what He wants to do, with His will. But He gives a totally unqualified promise. It's here. It is straightforward. Anything, when you abide in Jesus Christ and His words abide in you, anything that you ask, He will do. Just another reward of abiding in Him. Is there really any point to not abiding? Is there any reason not to? When all the riches of this fruit in your life are there available, and when this promise is here, there's no reason to not abide. Every branch that abides in the vine bears much fruit. And did you know that one of the chief purposes of fruit is to reproduce the life of the vine? The grape functions not simply as a fruit to be consumed by the farmer, but it also acts as the bearer, as the container of a new seed to bring new life. No matter what fruit-bearing plant you look at, whether apples, oranges, grapes, you can look at almost any kind of fruit-bearing plant, and you see this characteristic in all of them, that the fruit is one of the means of producing new life. In fact, it's the primary means of producing new life. As the branches of Christ, we bear fruits that are used to bring new life, His life, in other people. What this means is that the purpose of His fruits in you and the power of His fruits produced through you are the means that He can use to win the lost to Himself. That is, that the boldness that is in Him, that fruit can be lived out through you to go out and minister to someone. Also, the love that is in Him. These fruits that are a part of Him become part of you and are the main means of reproducing life. The main purpose of fruit is to reproduce the life of the vine. The branch that abides in Jesus Christ produces much fruit. But did you also know that this branch is pruned? It's pruned so that it will produce more fruit. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Someone has asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does everything go wrong when I'm trying to serve God? Why is it that when I have just gotten everything together for God, that everything has just started to fall apart? Why is it? Why do these things happen? Most of the time, it's because we need to be pruned like a branch. Pruning is the means by which a farmer increases the productivity and the quality of his grapes and of his vine. Pruning is not a one-time event. It's not even a single-season event. It's a lifetime thing for the vine. It takes some tough and deep pruning in the early stages of that grapevine to get it to where it's ready to actually produce good fruit. But even after it's been established, even years after it's become very fruitful, pruning is required constantly for the rest of its life. If the farmer leaves it for just one season without pruning it, it'll go right back to being wild and fruitless in just a short time. Pruning is a constant necessity for a grapevine. It's a progression. It continues throughout your life. Now notice the progression that Jesus makes in this passage. We see that He goes from fruit that beareth fruit to bearing much more fruit to bearing much fruit. That's God's intention for you. But it takes pruning for that progression to take place. It takes continual pruning. Now the abiding life, obviously, is not going to be the easy life. That's pretty clear, I think, from this passage. The abiding life is not the easy life. This is not about us getting some mystical experience where all of a sudden we're super spiritual and we don't struggle anymore. This is not the easy life, but it is the fruitful life. It is the normal Christian life. Pruning is used by farmers to help their plants grow more fruit, to help them grow better fruit. Sometimes a grapevine makes too many leaves. Those leaves take room that the fruit should have. Or sometimes the branch is growing too much out, and it needs to be cut back because it's putting too much effort into things that are not as important. Sometimes a branch has too much little fruit, and some of the fruit rots away before it's ready to eat. Sometimes it's just too busy doing other things to make its fruit. So the farmer has to prune these branches. He has to cut them back. He has to take away some leaves. He has to make the branch smaller. He has to cut away. He has to do things that hurt that branch. But he does this because it will make the branches bear better fruit and more fruit. God does the same thing with us. Sometimes we have too much in our life that we like. We've got too much that takes our attention. We cannot bear good spiritual fruit because we're stretching ourselves out over here and over here. We've got all these activities that we like to do, or maybe we've got all these interests, or there's other things that take our mind up. The only way that we're going to bear good fruit and more fruit is if God prunes us. This pruning hurts. God has to cut away things that are unnecessary. Sometimes it's hard to understand why certain things happen, but God's pruning always makes better fruit appear. Now, the pruning tool is the Word of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." The Word is described in some places as sharper than a two-edged sword, and the Word is a sharp blade that makes the pruning shears work as they were intended. You know, without that blade, what you're doing is beating on that branch. You're going to bruise it up. You're going to batter it. You're going to mess it up. You're going to really hurt that branch. You're going to damage it. When God brings these pruning moments into our lives, we need to be in His Word more than ever. The pruning done without His Word can be harmful. But through His Word, it will actually accomplish His purpose. It will be helpful. That sharp blade will be able to do its work. Even though it's painful work, it will be able to do its work without harming the branch. We often spend so much time fighting the pruning that we get out of it far less than we would if we just let God do what He needs to do. Pruning is a necessary part of the life of the branch. Because branches that don't bear fruit, there's a reason for that. The branch that doesn't abide is the branch that doesn't bear fruit. There's no life in a branch by itself. If you take it off of the vine, it's going to wither and it's going to die. This branch cannot bear fruit, no matter how much you stick it in the ground, you put a lot of fertilizer around it, you water it every day. That branch is not going to bear fruit because it's not abiding in the vine. It's not attached to the vine. You can tell that you're abiding in Jesus Christ if His fruit is being shown in your life. Jesus took care to warn His disciples that the fruitless branch would be taken away. Now, the Bible doesn't explain exactly what it means to be taken away. There's a lot of variation among theologians about what this means, and I'm not going to pretend to be even as smart as most of them. They can argue about it all day if they want. I've heard several interpretations of this. One of the most usual is that these branches are people who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they are already dead and dry, useless branches because they're not connected to the live vine. They've never been filled with the life of the vine to produce life. And farmers cut away these useless branches to clear room for the old ones. The old branches are taken away for the only thing that they're good for. That's to burn. Take a look at verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, it's interesting that this verse is actually, in the English, it appears to be all in the same tense. But if you looked at it in the Greek, you'd see that it's actually split in half. The first section of that verse is in the aorist tense. That is, there is an action that is expected to either take place It has taken place or it will take place. It's a definite action with definite results. But the second half of the verse is in the present tense. It's ongoing, current action. That is, these branches who at some point never made the choice to abide in the vine are now at this very moment being taken off. They're being gathered up. They're being cast into the fire and are burned, are being burned. There's a choice to make. There's a definite choice. The Word of God makes it clear. I would urge everyone here tonight to pay attention to this warning from God's Word. If you're here tonight, if you go out without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not have a second chance. Just as there is a time to prune a vine and to remove the dead branches, so there's a time for people to die. And there's a time for judgment. Jesus Christ came to this earth for the sins of every single person, and He took those sins to Calvary with Him. He suffered our penalty, so we don't have to suffer it. He was put in the grave, and then He rose from the dead to bring life to all men. But it really makes me wonder how anyone can keep from accepting a free gift like this. It's so simple. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is the first step and a critical step in abiding in Jesus Christ. It introduces you into eternal life. Now, another interpretive possibility from this passage is that God is speaking to those Christians who have not borne fruit. This comes from Jesus' statement, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit." 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's no question of eternal security in this passage. God Himself has promised to hold every believer in His hand, where no man can take us away. But there is such a thing as being saved, though as by fire. There's not much of a reward for that kind of person. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saved from eternal punishment. But what fruit do you have to show for it? What will last when you get into eternity? This whole thing of abiding comes down to this. We're branches. We're not vines. A branch doesn't have its own life. A branch does not have roots. A branch cannot make fruit by itself. A branch is not good for anything when it's not attached to the vine. It's useless. We're branches. Separate from Jesus Christ, we are useless. But this is a good thing. Why? Why is it a good thing that without the vine, without Jesus Christ, we're useless? Because it means that we don't have to struggle to do things right. We don't have to be perfect people. We don't have to win all this victory on our own. We don't have to try harder. We don't have to merit anything. We're not the ones making the fruit. We're the branches here. We're not the vines. We can't produce our own fruit. It's the vine's fruit in us. The branch is just the channel that the life of the vine flows through to work through. The sap that carries the life of the vine moves through the branch, and through the branch it makes fruit. But the branch does not have to make the fruit. That's the vine's job. The vine does that. The branch doesn't get life from the vine. The branch has its life by abiding in the vine. It's not that it receives life from the vine. It's that while it is with the vine, it has the vine's life. The life of the vine is lived through in the branch. We don't receive life from Jesus Christ. For the believer, Jesus Christ is my life. He's all that I need. We don't receive power from Jesus Christ. He is our power. We don't receive holiness from Jesus Christ. He is our holiness. We don't receive fruit from Jesus Christ. He is the one making fruit in us. The branches are part of the vine, not separate pieces. Jesus Christ is every part. He's the life. He's the breath. He's the one who makes the fruit of the Spirit within us and through us. The only job of a branch is to abide in the vine. Abiding is not a position of doing. Abiding is a position of accessing the life that is available. Now, how are you living today? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit lived out in your life? Do you forgive easily? Do you work without complaining? Do you obey the rules without talking back? Do you rest on God when things are difficult? Do you find your strength in Him when you're weak? Do you find your victory in Jesus Christ? All of these things are possible in you. You're a branch. You don't work. You abide in the vine. The vine does the work. The branch just abides in the vine. You don't make the fruit. You just carry the fruit that the vine produces. Everything you need is in Jesus Christ. He is the vine. You're the branch. When you abide in Him, His power does great things. You know, some of you are here tonight and you're tired of trying to live godly lives. Some of you are tired of working, of struggling to try to please the Lord. Some of you are here discouraged because of things that have happened. Some of you have bitter feelings against someone because of something wrong that they have done to you. All of these are problems. But Jesus can solve all of these problems. You don't need anything special from Him. You just need Him. You just need Jesus Christ living through you. Jesus is enough. If you've already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have Him already. You have His Spirit indwelling you. You have all that power within you available for access. And you're never going to lose Him. Learn to rest in Him. Learn to let your weights be carried by His strength. You don't have the power, but Jesus Christ is all that you'll ever need. This is not the time here to come up to the altar determined that you're going to abide in Jesus Christ. This is not the time to come up and tell the Lord how you're going to do it. That's simply not what it's about. It's not about me promising the Lord that I'm going to do, that I'm going to abide in Him, because that's two opposites just up front. Abiding is resting and trusting. When I'm doing, I'm not abiding. This is the time to come before God, to confess that you're too weak, to tell Him that you can't do it, but that more than anything, you want to have Him abiding in you and you want to abide in Him. That you want to have His victory lived out through you. That you want to have His life, His power, His holiness, His fruit lived out through your life so that you can be fruitful, so that you can be a tool, an instrument that He can use to reproduce His life in others. Abiding is not a position of doing. It's a position of receiving, a position of accessing. If you're saved, you're already in place of being able to receive all His fullness. He's the vine, and you as the branch are the channel that He wants to use to bear fruit. Every head bowed and every eye closed.